This morning's gospel lesson comes from the gospel according to Luke. You may know that two of the books in the New Testament are attributed to Luke, the gospel of Luke and also the Acts of the Apostles. It's kind of a part one and a part two. In chapter three, we hear Luke's version of the baptism of Jesus, followed by a genealogy. In the Gospel of Matthew, the genealogy comes early, around the proclamation of Jesus' birth. Luke holds off until just after the story of Jesus' baptism. From the third chapter, verses 21 all the way through 38. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his work. He was the son, as was thought, of Joseph, son of Heli, son of Mathat, son of Levi, son of Melchi, son of Janai, son of Joseph, son of Mattathiah, son of Amos, son of Nahum, son of Esli, son of Nagai, son of Math, son of Mattathiah, son of Simein, son of Josech, son of Joda, son of Joanan, son of Resa, son of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, son of Neri, son of Melchi, son of Adi, son of Kosam, son of Elmadam, son of Er, son of Joshua, son of Eleazar, son of Jorim, son of Matat, son of Levi, son of Simeon, son of Judah, son of Joseph, son of Jonam, son of Eliakim, son of Meleah, son of Mena, son of Matata, son of Nathan, son of David, son of Jesse, son of Obed, son of Boaz, son of Salah, son of Nachshon, son of Aminadab, son of Admin, son of Arni, son of Hezron, son of Perez, son of Judah, son of Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham, son of Terah, son of Nahor, son of Serug, son of Reu, son of Peleg, son of Eber, son of Shelah. Son of Canaan, son of Arphaxad, son of Shem, son of Noah, son of Lamech, son of Methuselah, son of Enoch, son of Jared, son of Mahalalel, son of Canaan, son of Enos, son of Seth, son of Adam, son of God. Here ends the reading of the gospel. These words speak the power of life, and they may be trusted. Amen. Sometimes we preachers decide to read certain things because we know or have a hunch that you've never heard them before. So I decided to go for it, but I also have a point, and I'll get there. But today we continue through the season of Epiphany. As I mentioned last week, Epiphany used to be a great feast, even greater than the Feast of Christmas. In fact, on Epiphany, the Feast of Incarnation was celebrated, as well as the arrival of the Magi, as well as the baptism of Jesus. All of these things were placed on Epiphany, which is on January 6th. As things have progressed, the church eventually decided to recognize or to tell the story of the baptism of Jesus on the Sunday after the Epiphany. And so today is Baptism of Christ Sunday. It gives us an opportunity both to tell the story of Jesus' baptism, but also to reflect upon our own baptism. You may know that right now during Faith Formation Hour, Pastor Rachel is teaching a sacraments class for our fourth and fifth graders. So they are talking about the two sacraments that we are talking about today, the sacrament of holy baptism and the sacrament of Holy Communion. In the Protestant Church, there has been an emphasis on these two sacraments. And one scholar of children's spirituality, Libby Caldwell, said, "The whole Christian path can be described as a journey from the font to the table. From the outward recognition of God's love and grace and forgiveness that is not only offered to us, but a part of us before we even know to speak. The entryway into a recognition of God's grace for us toward the table where we are nourished along the way, where we are reminded along the way, not only of God's love for us, but the extent that God will go to show us and to share with us that love." I was in worship once in South Africa at a combined congregational and Presbyterian church. And the minister said something I had never thought of before. He said, "Do you know that for much, if not most, of Christian history, baptism has been something that has divided us? We have argued about how much water is enough, when in life it can or should happen. A main divide has been between what's called infant baptism, on the one hand, and believer baptism, on the other. There's been a different theological emphasis with each of these views. For infant baptism, there has been an emphasis on the grace of God which cannot be earned or even fully comprehended. And so why would we withhold the water even from a baby as that baby is nurtured into the household of God? On the other hand, believer baptism recognizes that it is important for one to make a decision for oneself, to make a decision of faith, to make a commitment that can be pointed to and acknowledged and in some sense justified." This preacher in South Africa said, "Even though we have these divergent views, isn't it true and wonderful that we now need not be divided over baptism?" And that is the case in our own congregation. Yes, we practice infant baptism, but we also respect the tradition of waiting until one makes an intentional decision to be baptized. For myself, I was baptized as a baby. In fact, the minister, Linda, who baptized me when I was just a little less than a year old, Tuck Gilbert, I found died this past year. And when I heard that, I remembered him and I remembered my own baptism. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, "Every day there are countless opportunities to remember your baptism." He said, "Whenever you wash your face, remember in that moment, I am a beloved child of God." John Calvin, another great reformer, said, "Whenever you even remember your baptism, it is as if in that moment you are baptized anew all over again." So there's a sense of the enduring promise and remembrance of God's grace and love throughout our lives. So our hope, then, is that this sacrament of baptism can be a unifying sacrament rather than one that separates us from each other or from others. Well, even the early church had a problem with baptism. You can tell when you read the different accounts. I challenge you to go and do a little bit of homework on that. Read each of the accounts of the baptisms. You may know that the Gospel of Mark was the first gospel to have been written down. And in the Gospel of Mark, Mark just says, just straight away, very directly, "And then Jesus went to be baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, the heavens were torn open," and the story proceeds from there. Well, when Matthew picked up Mark's gospel, he had a bit of a problem with it. You see, it seems that part of the tradition underscored the fact that this was a baptism of forgiveness, of repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. A baptism of forgiveness, I'm saying it wrong, baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All right, turn to your neighbor, not me, turn to your neighbor and say, "Uh-oh." Neighbor, it's a problem. Now, why is it a problem? Because each of the gospel writers go to great pains to identify the Jesus that they are telling a story about. Son of God, Messiah, son of David, savior of the world. This is the one who is supposed to be different from the rest of us, who is supposed to be the model of what it means to be not only human, but God with us, Emmanuel. So why would it be that that great Emmanuel, that Savior, that Son of God, why would that Son of God need to be or want to be baptized? See the problem? So Matthew, when he picks up Mark's story, he decides, I'm going to have John and Jesus have a little conversation about this so they can work it out. You remember this story where John says, I think maybe I should be baptized by you. And Jesus says, maybe. But for now, let's do this in order to, he says, fulfill all righteousness. We make everything right, he says. That seems to be enough for John. And he says, okay. He baptizes Jesus. But then when we come to the Gospel of Luke, which we just read, it's not even clear that John has anything to do with Jesus' baptism. Did you hear that? John is there, he's baptizing, and then there's a little interlude that I didn't read where it says John got arrested by Herod, thrown in jail. And then it says, and then Jesus also went to be baptized, and as he was praying, it's almost like Luke just wants to move through it pretty quickly. But he does not omit the detail that Jesus too was baptized. It's as if in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus just steps in line there with all of the rest of the crowd in order to be baptized. And Jesus also was baptized. Jesus also in the midst of the crowd. Now, if you go and read the fourth gospel, it's not even clear that Jesus was baptized. It says John was baptizing at the river, and he looked over, and he saw Jesus, and he said, ah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And there's no narration of Jesus' baptism whatsoever. What are we to make of this? The season of Epiphany is the season of aha, of wow. And the wow in baptism and in Jesus' baptism is Jesus, the one whom we give all of these titles to, saw it was the right thing to do to just join in the crowd and be baptized himself. Would not hold himself aloof from any of this. It reminds me of the story I once heard of the Christian minister who was visiting another church and was there for a gathering of clergy and was the first to arrive. When she went in, she sat down, and then others arrived. They introduced themselves, but what was strange was that they only introduced themselves by their first name, whereas she made a point to introduce herself by first and last name, title, and what church she was from. She thought it was a little bit strange, the vibe she got from people, until the meeting started. And she realized that she was in the wrong room. Hello. My name is Mike, and I'm an alcoholic. And she realized, oh, I'm being mistaken for an alcoholic when I'm supposed to be at a meeting of clergy. Later, she reflected and said, that's exactly what the baptism of Jesus was like. But he was okay with being associated with all of them. Guilty by association and by choice. It reminds me also of the judge. Did you hear this story about the North Carolina judge who was an Iraq veteran and who worked for a veterans court dealing with crimes committed by other veterans? This one veteran who had served three tours in Iraq and had suffered post-traumatic stress disorder and had a very hard time holding his life together, had committed some crimes, had gotten caught. Now he had broken his parole, and there he stood before his fellow veteran, the judge. The judge did not want to put the man in a cell, but he was bound to do so by the sentencing requirements. And so he gave his fellow veteran a sentence of one night in jail. And he could feel the tears welling up in him as he gave him the sentence. And then something came over him. He had an epiphany of sorts. And he said, "And I'm going to serve it with you." And he went in the transport vehicle with his fellow vet to go serve the night in jail. And that vet who was sentenced to the night in prison said, spending that night in jail with him made all of the fear and the guilt go away. Guilty by choice, guilty by association. And not just toward those who have been committed a crime, but toward all humanity, which is why I read out the entire genealogy. Now, it's a patrilineal genealogy, but one of the theological points for Luke placing it right there is to say that it is by baptism and by choice that Jesus does not remain aloof from humanity, but is willing to say, "I am one of you. You could put me on a pedestal, and you do. I choose to step right in line with all of the rest of you, with Matthias and Ehud and Jacob and Sarah and Hagar and all of the rest." Perhaps you missed the little parenthetical note in the scripture. It says, Jesus was the son of, as was thought. That was the as was thought. In other words, Jesus could have made it part of his ministry to say, "I am not one of you." But instead, by baptism, he says, "Not only am I one of you, you are my family, the family of the beloved." Amen.